Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. If you're looking in the Red Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 952. If you're on your smartphone, it's about four or five taps into swipe. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26 on page 952. And while you're turning there, let's take a moment to briefly contemplate the world's wisdom. So back in April, scientists just up the road at Johns Hopkins University told us that their guess about the age of the universe was off by just about a billion years. It's a swing of 1,000,000,000 years. In early May, we learned that these incredible self-driving cars we're starting to see would steer into oncoming traffic if you just put a little white sticker on the pavement or on a stop sign. And just a couple days ago, the 390th best runner in the NCAA Division II men's hurdles was crowned the women's 400-meter champion. Selah. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, please open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. No human being may boast in the presence of the Lord. He who sits in heaven laughs at the strength of mankind. He shows the wisdom of this world to be foolish. God raises up the weak, the lowly, and what the world considers foolish. He raises them up to shame the wise and the strong. He raises them up to destroy the proud. He raises them up to destroy all other ground for boasting, so that the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Let us first consider that God chose what is low, weak, foolish, ignoble, and despised. Those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, those of us who believe that God chose us to be saved, would do well to remember this. It's not really a compliment. God chose the nobodies so that no one may boast about being chosen. He has done this many times to shame the high and mighty. God has always chosen what is low so that no one may boast in the presence of God. We can see this from early in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. Moses writes of that people, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." God chose a small people to bring to nothing the might of Pharaoh. God chose a stiff-necked people to deliver his law first to the world. Then, when God selected the forefather of our Lord, the progenitor of his royal line, whom did he choose? Was that great man one who was powerful, one of noble birth? This is the origin story of the great King David. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." David was the youngest of a shepherding family from a relatively unremarkable clan of the tribe of Judah. Since he was the youngest, he had to keep working when the prophet came to visit. And God raised this lowly man to establish the unending royal line. Most of all, our Lord chose a laborer from the backcountry of a backwater province to be the foster father of his incarnation. As it is said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Our Lord also chose a peasant woman from a poor, troublesome Roman province to be the vehicle of his incarnation. Our Lord's first bed was a feeding trough. His death was by a despised form of execution. And from this lowly circumstance, Jesus Christ conquered the pagan system of Rome and defeated death itself. And even in that victory, after the resurrection, look who God calls to himself. Paul, apostle of Christ to the nations, author of so much of the New Testament, and author of the main passage this evening, Paul begins his story as a great sinner, giving approval to those who wickedly murdered Stephen, the first martyr. But, says Paul, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And time would fail me to tell of Gideon and his tiny army, of Sarah's old age, or of the fall of Jericho. God has always chosen the low, the small, the weak, the foolish, the nothing, and the nobodies, so that he might have the glory, and so that no man may boast in the presence of God. And because God chooses the weak, we must not be too impressed by the boasts of the high and mighty. Before you're impressed by them, consider whether it would be more appropriate to pity them. As the teacher says in Ecclesiastes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The teacher says that with the world's wealth and the world's power, earlier in Ecclesiastes, he says this also about the world's knowledge and wisdom, with all these trappings of worldly status come grief and worry and sorrow. But many of us here have been born nobly after a fashion. By placing us here in the United States, God has given us benefits of wealth greater than the vast majority of humanity has ever experienced. And the Epistle of James reminds us not to be impressed even with ourselves, saying, let the rich brother boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. We shouldn't be too proud of our smartphones. We should not be awed by the boasts of the high and mighty. He will bring to nothing the things that are, all the things that they have, all the things in which you can boast, all the things of this material world are grass that will burn. Jesus in the gospel expressly then warns us not to be in awe of those who would boast in this world. He commands us, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Our Lord gives us this blunt, direct reminder. Our Lord gives us this blunt, direct reminder on what is the ultimate in power and strength. Truly, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No matter how much power and strength one has in this world, it is nothing compared to the might of our God to bring that worldly power to nothing. And for this reason, it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we fear God more than man, we take courage. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. We can say the words of the prophet Jeremiah that we read for the sermon text this morning, saying, "The Lord is with me as a dread warrior, therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. Therefore, let us with boldness boast in the Lord." Now, boasting in the Lord does not mean what the Pharisees thought. The Pharisee might boast in his own good works, saying something like, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." No, Paul reminds us in Romans that if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. And again in Ephesians, Paul reminds the Christian that it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Of course, one might say, we are not saved by works, but we still might have something to boast about before men, or we still might earn something from our works. But then what does Paul say later in 1 Corinthians? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Even Paul does not claim credit for his own good works. And who of us has greater works than the Apostle Paul? How many churches have we planted? How much have we suffered for Christ? How much scripture have we been privileged to write? However good your works, Paul's were better. But he even would not dare boast in them except to say that all the good was all of grace. After we account for the work of Christ, there is no good work of our own for which we might boast in the presence of God. But we are commanded to boast. How might we do that? First, let us boast that our Lord is the Lord and giver of life, where the world and its idols only offer death. The Epistle to the Philippians says this clearly: "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We do not want the dissipation. We do not want the wealth or power at the cost of our souls. We do not want the boastful pride that rejects God's law in search of earthly pleasure. We don't want what they have. We desire a better heavenly country. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We have our hope firmly set on beholding our Savior and the glories this world cannot dream of. We boast to the world of our Lord, the Lord and giver of life. Next, let us be proud that we know God and he teaches us the way of righteousness, while the world has no idea where to start talking about justice. As we heard Neil read earlier this evening from Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." In our main passage, Paul tells us that Christ became to us wisdom, showing us righteousness and sanctification. We have Christ. We have his law. God has showed us his perfect moral law, the perfect standard of righteousness. He has embodied this righteousness in the perfect life of Jesus. He has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us in sanctification. As the psalm says, his commandments make you wiser than your enemies. So let us be wiser than our enemies, the sinful world, the flesh, and the devil, and let us boast in the wisdom of the righteous God. Greatest of all, let us boast in the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. Our Lord has demonstrated his wisdom, making the temporary rulers of this world, both natural and supernatural, to be fools. Paul writes, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before all ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Worldly wisdom did not comprehend the plan of God. Angels and devils, we are told, had longed to look into these things, but none understood. Worldly wisdom believed a Messiah could only come in strength and power to build an earthly kingdom. If the rulers of this age had understood the wisdom of God in saving the world through the life and death of God the Son, they would not have put him on that cross. But Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Israelites were gathered together in Jerusalem against Jesus to do what God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. In this wisdom we rejoice, in this wisdom we boast of our God who gives us life, because he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If we are strong, let us remember that God has always chosen the low and the weak to shame the high and the mighty. If we are weak, we must remember to fear God rather than men. The world's wisdom makes errors of billions of years. The technological marvels of the world's wisdom are fragile. The world's wisdom glories in shame. Rather than fear men, let us boast to them of the works of our God. Our God has life in himself, the source of our hope of resurrection. Our God is righteous and has told us what justice is. Our God has put the world to shame with the foolishness of the cross. No man may boast of himself before God, but let us boast of the works our God has done. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy scriptures, for your wisdom, and for our blessed hope of salvation. May we fear only you and boast only in you. Amen.